I gotta say, little gospel snippets like this, Peter not knowing what he's saying, continue to bring me a great deal of reassurance in my own walk of faith. I think it's important, before we go too far with our gospel passage this morning, for me to just name that our passage opens with this line, 8 days after these sayings. It would be good for us, I think, to know what these sayings are, just to have them fresh in our mind. Because those 8 days prior, a little flashback, Jesus, he's praying. He's hanging out with his disciples. And he asks his disciples, hey, who do the crowd say that I am? And they say like, oh, you know, maybe Elijah or maybe John the Baptist. And then he says, who do you say that I am? And Peter, again, taking the spotlight, so to speak, says, you're God's Messiah. He says, you're right. Now don't tell anyone. And then he proceeds to tell Peter and the rest of the disciples for the first time or first attempt that Luke records about how he is going to suffer and die and about how anyone who wants to follow him needs to be ready daily to take up their cross. And find very morbid imagery because everybody knows, they at least know what that cross means in the sense of like, what that conjures to the mind, but they don't quite understand where he's going with all of this. And so Jesus gives this hard teaching and this command to not tell anyone about him being the Messiah. And then 8 days later, he takes Peter and John and James with him onto a mountain to pray, you know, like you do. And it's on this mountain, this setting that so often in Scripture is a place associated with God's presence, with God speaking to God's chosen, that Jesus prays and is transfigured, his face, his clothes, his whole appearance bedazzled before their very eyes. And Moses and Elijah, these heroes of faith, these icons of God's law and prophetic word, appear in glorious splendor to converse with Jesus. Now, when it looked like Moses and Elijah were about to leave, Peter jumps in again and he says, hold on, you know, it's really good that we're all here together. Why don't we stick around for a while? You know, we can put up these three dwellings. We can all hang out. It'll be great. Now, I think that here is where Luke is trying to give us a glimpse of what Jesus was talking about when he said, don't tell anybody that I'm God's Messiah yet. Not yet. Because when Peter's talking about these three dwellings, one for Jesus, one for Moses, and one for Elijah, he's not just talking about setting up camp, or else, you know, like Peter, James, and John might have factored into that equation of how many tents, how many dwellings need to be set up. Rather, what Peter is talking about is honoring these figures, these individuals who God is working through, creating these holy dwellings that are set aside for each of them. And although just 8 days earlier, Peter named Jesus as God's Messiah, doing God's work in this time and place, these three dwellings, you know, one for each of them, I think suggest that at this point in Jesus' ministry, that this is as far as the disciples' understanding of who he is has come. That for all that Jesus has done up to this point, for all the ways that God's power is seen to be moving through him, that he is yet just another in a succession of individuals, heroes of their faith, that God has moved through in the past. You know, surely a mighty individual to be seen, you know, on par or on the same level as Moses and Elijah, these great figures from their history. But just one in this chain and succession, someone in the same category as them. The disciples do not yet understand fully who Jesus is and the extent to which Jesus is redeeming God's people and all of creation. And I wonder, as I was preparing this week, I found myself wondering how much their ability to understand who Jesus was limited by the expectation of who they thought he was. And I found myself wondering about my own life, my own faith, about what those expectations about God, about being a Christian, are in my mind that are perhaps obscuring me from seeing the fullness of God's call and ministry revealed for me. Now, one thing we can say about Peter is that even if he didn't always get the big picture, he was at least willing to jump out there to make a bold or perhaps even foolish statement or action, stepping out of the boat, as it were, in an attempt to try and follow through faithfully on what he thought God was saying up to. And it makes me think a little bit. Maybe you've heard that quote by Mark Twain that it's better to keep one's mouth closed and appear a fool than to open it and remove all doubt. But I wonder, for those of us that err on that side of caution, that want to hold back and not reveal perhaps our own ignorance or foolishness, if we miss out on receiving valuable guidance or correction that would lead us to a fuller understanding of who God is and what God is up to, if we were only willing to be that bold, to be that foolish, to be that vulnerable, and to speak and act in ways that might expose that. And so we hear on the heels of Peter's suggestion that a cloud surrounds them, and a voice from on high rings out, "This is my son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him." God's words on that mountain affirm the intimacy of Jesus' relationship with God and underscores Jesus' authority. Moses and Elijah, they're present there too, these big figures of faith. But the voice of God only has words for Jesus. "This is my son. Listen to him." And I take great comfort in remembering Peter's example, that for all of his ignorance, for all of his not really getting it, for all of his foolishness, that Jesus continues to guide Peter, to show Peter that he has a place in the fold, that Jesus still entrusts Peter with the continuation of Christ's ministry when he departs. And I'm grateful for this because at the end of the day, we're not going to get it all. We're not going to have it all figured out. You know, we fall short of God's glory in thought and word and deed. But it's not our wisdom, it's not our knowing or our believing all of the right things that justifies us and makes us right before God. It's Jesus. It's what Jesus has done for us that lets us stand righteous and justified before our Creator. The law, God's prophetic witness in our midst, these are good gifts for God's people that bear teaching and guidance. But Christ is the divine Creator revealed in our midst. Christ is our Savior, and it's His grace that is for us, even in the midst of our own foolishness and ignorance. Jesus' glory as the crucified and risen Savior shines forth in our world, even when we struggle to understand just what that means, that the Lord of all creation would become incarnate, live and suffer and die, so that we might experience in Christ rising the promise of new life even for ourselves. So that even in those times when we don't have it all together, when we don't have it all figured out, that we might know that we have a place in God's story, in God's redeeming work in the world. Reminds me of I'll give you one more saying that was in my mind this week as I was looking at this gospel. Anything worth doing is worth doing poorly. I don't know if you've heard that before. The first time I heard that, I was like, what does that mean? And I had to really grapple with that one for a while. And I asked the guy that shared it with me, and he said, well, you know, if it's worth doing, you can't just wait until you're perfectly ready to take it on, because you got to get to it. You know, you'll never hit that level of perfection. So if it's worth doing, you just got to get out there and start making a go of it. And I think that that's where we are in our experience as followers of Christ, that we can want as much as we desire to stay in these mountaintop experiences where we see God's glory revealed before our eyes and we're like, we know we're learning things. We know we're growing in our faith. We've got to wait here. We got to stay here because this is good. And once we've got it all down, then we'll go. Then we'll go be Christ in this world. But the need is now, friends. And the need is great. And we are called and sent to go forth in this world, to follow Christ's teaching, to listen to God's Son, to love other people, to care for folks in need, to protect the most vulnerable in our midst, to stand up for justice against power and corruption. Jesus invites us to the mountain to pray, to be immersed in the presence of God, to receive again the revelation of God's redeeming work in Christ. But Jesus does not invite us to stay there. After the transfiguration, Jesus leads the disciples back down the mountain to continue the work of his ministry. And likewise, we are called to go forth from our own experiences of witnessing God's glory, strengthened to share the goodness of God's grace with people who need it. That's why we gather as a community of faith. It's not because our worship or our proper believing makes God glorified. You know, God is already the awesome Lord of all creation. We gather to be reminded of God's glory, to catch a glimpse of it as we immerse ourselves in prayer and worship, to taste again at God's table the sign of God's closeness to us, the promise of God's forgiveness and new life for us, so that we might follow Jesus from this place, fed and strengthened by the body and blood and the word of God, entering into situations and communities where Jesus is already present and moving, where he is inviting us to join him, that we might bear witness to the glory of God as the Spirit works through our words and actions to bring transformation and new life in the lives of people around us. Amen.